To Romans chapter 8, part 3 of verses 31 to 39. As far as I know, this will be entering into chapter 9 very soon. There's more that needs to be said. Each week there's been some overlap. I can't help that, but there is so much that I can't put it all out there. You don't have the sit ability. This goes into, I think, some very practical things in the application. Chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" They have a question mark at the end of that, but I prefer an exclamation point. Who can be against us? It is meant to ponder, exclamation point. God is for us. Who is it that stands against us? Who is it that makes us afraid and causes us to think that we might be overwhelmed and condemned and thrown away? If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 35 and 39 says, these things are also true. And he brings up this list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Most of these things we have not faced. Verse 39. Excuse me, 38. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So tough things are there. Tough things are going to confront us or affront us. Tough things. And they happen to all people without exception, even to God's children. Tough things are there, and it is easily asked in our mind, did God abandon me? Where did God go? I thought God loved me. I believe this text, 31 through 39, has within it three truths. I'm going to begin with those, and I'm going to end with those. That will hold us firm through difficult times. Number one, I must face the unavoidable. These kind of things will happen. I don't like it. I don't want it. I didn't sign up for it. I didn't know this was part of the journey. Face it. Number two, God's work in me and around me is profound love. It's an action. It is his action for my good, Romans 8, 28, and for his glory. Look at chapter 11, 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So that third point, our Lord, our Father, wants me to exercise faith, standing on the promises of God, which is also standing in the grace of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And that grace enables me to call out to him in my distress, Abba, Father, Romans 8, 15. Chapter 8. Verse 35 and 39 hit the rock bottom truth. And I just read that list of things which will not, cannot separate me from the love of God. God loves me and I won't be separated from that love. That love is first introduced in chapter 5, verse 5. Would you read that with me, please? Chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint Because the love of God has been poured out. It's almost like without measure in its description. Within my heart, within our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Try to track with me here. This love is distinct for the Holy Spirit recipients. Here's what I mean. John 3:16 says what? You can stop there. God so loved the world, actually, that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the purpose statement that they might believe. God loved the world, but this is a distinct love right here. This is a different love. This is poured out into the hearts of his kids. It makes them his kids. The world does not have that kind of love from God, though God loves them. The love of God has been poured out into our heart through the Holy Spirit given to us. By the way, John 12:46 and 47 says the same thing. God loves the world, the people of this cosmos. But Romans 5:2 speaks of love that has been poured out within our heart. Love in these two scenarios, the John 3:16 and the Romans 5:5, is not talking about God's feelings, but God's action. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave Jesus. Romans 5:5, God's love is the giving of his Holy Spirit poured out in us. That is the love of God poured out. It is his action. Without his Holy Spirit, we would not have life. Who will separate us from that love of God? Without the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have life, Romans 8:9 tells me. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have Christ. The unique work of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes us distinct from the people of the world and makes us distinct from who we used to be. I'm different today. The love of God has been poured out within my heart through the Holy Spirit given to us. Now I'm going to go into where this chapter really does lead us. Because of the dilemma that life presents, there's tough stuff, yet God loves me. There's tough stuff, but I'm more than a conqueror. How does that work? Verse 33 asks a question. A series of questions are in here. 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is left blank. None can bring a charge against God's elect. Even though all of this chaos is there. Verse 34, the next question. Who is the one who condemns? The answer is left blank. None. Verse 35, the next question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is a resounding blank. None. Verse 35 goes on to say, or to address one more question. What shall separate us? Not who, but what? And then he mentions this list of things. He goes through the list of likely candidates. This might separate me from the love of Christ, or that might. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth. And then he reduces the scope of the possibilities by writing, nor any other created thing. What's left? No created thing shall separate me from that love of God that's been poured out within my heart through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Now there is victory. And this chapter addresses that kind of a victory. They are all equally unable to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then there are those who try to stop the train with a yes, but. and suggest two more items, candidates that maybe Paul overlooked, that can separate us from God's love. The first candidate is sin. Except really, Paul already addressed that in Romans 8:1. Remember what that says? There is now therefore no condemnation. And that's just after he talks about the frustration of sin in our life in chapter 7. It's there, it's real, and I'm struggling. There's no condemnation. That's not an excuse to go on with the sin. That just adjusts your focus. You're standing in Christ. I want to look at an example of someone who sinned excessively without repenting. 1 Corinthians 5. The kind of immorality that this man was doing was not even known in the Gentile world out there. And he was not having a change of mind about it. And as Paul wrote to these people what to do about it, verse 5 is what he is saying, and it's not just a mere suggestion. I have decided, and the command is, do this, deliver such a one, such a bad sinner and unrepentant, deliver such a one over to Satan, watch what comes, for the destruction of his flesh, that what? His spirit might be saved. If the man is saved, there's no condemnation, but he better knock this off. There's a place in the scripture that talks about, in 1 Corinthians 11, some have died, it looks like prematurely, because of wrong action, wrong representation of Jesus. God will discipline his own because he loves them. And ultimately, it seems to me that he takes lives, if necessary, in order that their spirit might be saved. Sin is not going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. The second candidate, an only seeming runner-up, is personal choice. Try to hear me out on this one. The argument goes that we can choose to be saved, therefore we can choose to no longer be saved. Actually, to be very honest, that base is also covered in Paul's last statement. Nothing created. I happen to be created, shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. But that really doesn't settle the argument. I want to reword it according to what I see in Romans. I want to reword it according to what that logic implies. I can choose to separate myself from God's work through the Holy Spirit who was poured out into me. Separate myself from God's action of declaring me justified and then placing me as son. 8:15, adopted, son now, no longer slave. Separate myself from all the work of God in 8:26 through 30. The Spirit helping in my weakness when I don't know how to pray as I should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He searches the heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I am stronger than the Holy Spirit's prayer. I don't think so. And God, verse 28, causing all things to work together, I can separate myself from that. to those who are called. I've been called by him. I can separate myself from that according to his purpose. Undo the purpose of God. Verse 29, the ones he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. I'm undoing that, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm undoing that? Question mark. And undo the finished work, verse 30. Whom he predestined, these he also called. And it's grammatically set in the text as finished. Done. Whom he called, he justified. Done. Ended. Whom he justified, he glorified. Done. That's the way it sits in your text. That's God's word. That's God's promise. And that is what I am undoing. Keep trying to track with me here. This exception to Paul's bold statement that nothing can separate us is an attempt to answer a legitimate problem. Someone has gone through the steps of salvation. They have appeared to have the fruit of God in their life, even ministry, but then opt out. Going back into the love of the world, 1 John 2:15, 16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Even denouncing the gospel and the God of the gospel. This predicament exists, and I can name some names. And maybe you can too. What is going on? Did they possibly choose to throw away their salvation? Some would believe that and hold to that, and I don't think that's going to change any stand before God for the person. And I hope if you disagree with me, we can disagree in a kind way. But I'm going to offer another explanation from the scripture that I believe solves the dilemma. It is in our Bible. And I'm much more confident in this being the root issue. For that person who goes their own way, even denouncing God after once claiming him, I have to ask, did they ever really enter God's eternal life? And I'm going to give you some scriptural evidences of that very problem. Please turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will only lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are two men, former workers alongside the Apostle Paul, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. That's got a lot of implications. We're not going to get into it at the moment. Paul is saying they are dead wrong. Verse 19 answers what Paul's thinking is. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, and you don't remove God's seal. The Lord knows those who are his. That answers Paul's question, do they belong to you, God? That ought not to be happening. That's wrong. They're going the opposite direction. The Lord knows those who are his. And then the second seal is listed. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstains from wickedness. These guys are not abstaining from wickedness. They're going after it. They ought not to do that if they belong to the Lord. Paul's saying, I don't know. I don't know. Do they belong to God? Did they ever belong to God? Please turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews offers several different wordings, explanations of those people who have come close but not entered into the faith. Chapter 2 will be our starting place. First three verses. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. This is going to come up again, what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, what we have heard. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We've heard it, and that's all. Turn to chapter 3, Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away. That is the word apostate. This is what is true, and they've turned and they're going the other direction. I don't see these people as saved, but have come close, and I'll demonstrate why. Others would disagree with me. I hope we can still be friends. In falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end, implying that if we don't hold fast, we have not become partakers. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. 16. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, Israel, that was rescued by Moses, by God through Moses? 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies died, that fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they should not and will not enter his rest, that's going to the promised land, but to those who are disobedient? They experienced the life of God, but they weren't in the life of God. 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. You see the issue? For indeed, we have heard the good news preached to us. We have heard it. All of us, all of his audience reading this. We've had the good news preached to us, just as they, the Israelites, also had. Here it comes. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Those in Israel were able to act like Israel. They were able to act in Judaism. They were able to act through the priesthood. They were able to do these things, but they did not enter in. These that Paul didn't write this, that's later, sorry, my slip. Hebrews addresses those that have come close. They've heard the gospel, but they have not entered in. They have not received this for themselves. Indeed, we have heard the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Each of these passages, including 2 Timothy, address the fact that a person may have come close. Do you all know, you understand, not everybody that enters this building on a Sunday morning knows Jesus. It isn't entry into the building that gives them access. That's just access to us and what we do in worshiping God or complaining, whatever we're doing. Entering the building has nothing to do with it. If we had a church membership, as so many churches do, Becoming a member of that church does not give them access to God. They can be up front leading music. They can be teaching or preaching this scripture. And they might look the part. They might sound, everything is in order. And then one day, like some I know, have gone back into atheism. How did that happen? They were leaders. I conclude, they didn't personalize this. They learned it. God has made our brain very sharp. We're able to conform it to this or that. I can learn a Boy Scout motto. In fact, I used to race people in saying the whole thing. And other public groups, you know, they get together. They have their little thing that's their stamp of belonging. So the same can be true of Christian people. And I have to ask that question. Miles, that's one. But have they entered in? The seal of the Lord is this: the Lord knows those who are his. And I rest in that. Did they ever? A beautiful thing that I've seen, I've got a little bit more on my notes, but I want to share this testimony, is some of those same people have come back just raw and honest and repentant. Naked before God and nothing to hide publicly. God rescued them. Thank you, Lord, for that. Other examples. These are a few. They may join the Christian club, but were never born again. Never regenerated. So my conclusion begins with the belief that God won't contradict himself. He won't say that over here and the opposite over there. The next step for me, my conclusion, if a person can choose to undo the saving work of Jesus, then I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand the promises of God. And I don't understand the grace of God as God gives it in the Scripture. I am left with a gaping contradiction. Ultimately, here's a little Danism maybe, but I think it might be scriptural. If a person can choose to stop the work of God, stop there for a moment. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. If a person can stop the work of God and can rid themselves of the Holy Spirit and thus make themselves spiritually unborn, in my estimation, that person is more powerful than God, who called them, justified them, glorified them. It puts God as subservient to their whims. I can't buy into that. I began this teaching with three truths that will hold us firm through the tough stuff. I'm going to conclude with those. I must face the unavoidable. Tough stuff happens. Just because I got past yesterday's tough stuff doesn't mean there's not going to be a tough one today. Number two, God's work in me and around me is profound love. It's action. His action for my good and his glory. And number three, our Lord, our Father wants us to exercise faith. Standing on the promises that God has made, which is also standing in the grace of God that we have entered into if we're believers in Jesus. Romans 5:1-2. And that grace enables me to scream out, Abba, Father, help! Help! Okay, there's a can of worms. The lid has been removed.
Let's go fishing.
Ron, go ahead.
I just have to be kind of a warning, I guess, to myself. Is as we see this list of people that have that could fall away, that's in this list here, it's our job is not to say, okay, he's outside. We can't make that judgment. If we see this happen, there are remedies. You know, three of you get together and go grab him. Our job is not to condemn or to say he's reached scripture limits, he needs to be out. Our job is to go to that person and share the gospel again, not
Thank
give
you.
Up on that person.
Perfect. Exact. I love that very much. Exactly right. And Romans 8 is not there for us to go and put the stamp of approval on anyone that's ever claimed to be a Christian.
Right.
That's not it. This is how much God loves me and what he has done. He's holding me. John 10 says, and no one can remove me from his grip. That's Jesus. And he says, the Father is greater than all. No one is able to remove you from the Father's grip. If you belong to the Father, go after them if they're going sideways. And I thank God for the ones that have come to me when I've gone sideways. And I have gone sideways. By the way, I can go sideways again. And what's God going to do? Discipline me. Knock me upside the head if he needs to because he loves me. It didn't feel real loving. Guess what? If it causes you to walk in holiness, that's the perfect love of God. That's where God is. I do know that there are passages that look like, well, maybe they lost it here, maybe they lost it there, and I'm giving you my take on it. You got to wrestle with it. But I'll tell you what, my wrong belief is not going to change God. And because I believe it one way, God's not asking for my opinion. How should I deal with this? It's God, and I lean on that quite heavily. Several weeks ago, Hebrews 6 was brought into question because that is a prime passage that is turned to justify the losing of salvation. And it was suggested, I take it as a challenge, to reteach that passage. And I'm thinking that, if God is willing, the next Sunday morning is going to be that. Veering away from Romans 8, preparing us for the rest of Romans, but to address this from a whole passage. So you can look into it if you want to read ahead. Please do the homework. Hebrews 6, 1 to 6. It gets wider than that, but that's the bare bones nugget. And you can bring up several different other parables that appear to be that. It's been argued for 2,000 years. Is this one saved? Is that one saved? There's four different ones there. The types of soil that the seed falls in and so forth. And I might land at a different place than somebody. Jesus doesn't explain the answer to your question right there. Is he talking about salvation? Or is he talking about fruit through their life? You come to Corinthians and you see fruit that's going to get burnt up, wood, hay, and stubble, yet what? Yet their soul is saved. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. So we can bring those passages in, and some of them get tough, Sherry. Some, and I have to look and say, well, is God going to contradict himself? He says this here and there. Is there another way that I should look at this that he meant? Because that's not a single passage. There are multiple passages. Perfect question, though. It is. It really is. That's as much of an answer as I can give right at this moment. I'm going to go with John up here.
But he says, I never knew you.
You know what's interesting? Paul, I think, had he was a head scratcher, too. Do you know what he told the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Exclamation point. We need to check it out. Just because I'm doing this Christian stuff Does that make me a Christian? No. I ought to be doing it because I'm a Christian. In that passage in Matthew 7, you look it up closely, you'll know them by their fruits as in regard to the false teachers. I tell you what, John, I get stinky fruit. And I think I got some God fruit too. I appreciate when God validates that in me, just to remind me, hey, I got you. And then repent from the stinky fruit. By the way, that's Romans 6, 7 and part of chapter 8. By his spirit being led to put to death the deeds of this flesh. Walk in that walk of righteousness. Okay, what is the point of Romans 8? God has me. And nothing is going to separate me from the love he has poured out into me. He's begun that work, and he's going to keep me going through the tough stuff. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through the tough stuff, even being put to death all day long, it's in that text. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Walk in the walk of righteousness, you're going to have opposition. Keep walking the walk of righteousness. That's my understanding, my conclusion. Any other last comments or questions? Or we can deal with them. Oh, Lorianne, yes, I'm sorry.
I'm just wondering who wrote
Hebrews? May I look at that next week? Let's use that as an intro for next week. Okay? Thank you. I can answer you right now, but I'm ready to let this one settle for the moment.
You know, the next name the ladies are going to study is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. You know, he is our righteousness, and he imparts it to us. So we just have to embrace and walk in him, and we'll be walking in righteousness.
It's a cooperation, and he gives us the grace to do it.
Yes.
Good. By the way, Lorianne, I don't know who wrote it. Go ahead, Susan.
I have, well, it's an experience, but that I remember distinctly as like kind of maybe even a turning point in my understanding, but I've always felt like, you know, if I do something or say something that I get condemned within my heart, I always, you know, confess it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and all that stuff. But the most beautiful jewel I can remember in that kind of thinking is one time in the midst of an argument with my husband, and I was like arguing, I don't remember what it was. But the Lord was telling me to, you know, curb my tongue. And I was like, no, Lord, let me just finish this. I'll talk to you later. He didn't let go. So I was able to turn and stop in the midst of something. And it's like, wow, he is present in everything we do. And the joy was being able to see that coming and turn and not go there, even though it was so much fun going there.
I'm glad I'm not like you. Oh, the dilemma of life. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and patience.